Thank you all for joining us here on week two of this wonderful course, Inner Healing and Deliverance course. I really appreciate it for all of you guys have been able to join us online. For those of you guys have been tracking with us through this process, thank you all for being in this class. And I pray that this will continue to be a blessing to you, to a blessing to your ministry, a blessing to your life as we continue to go through this. Let's just pray as we get into this. Father, I thank you for all that you are doing, Lord. Thank you for your purpose. Thank you for your plan over each and every one of our lives. Thank you for this opportunity to learn and to grasp at your feet. And Father, I thank you, Lord God, that even through this process, God, that you will continue to empower us to do the work of ministry in this area, God. I pray that as we go forth in missions, in local missions, in global missions, Father, that you would help us, Father, to be able to understand how powerful you are, to be able to grasp how much you love us. And as we take the love of Christ to the ends of the earth, Lord God, I pray that we will continue, Father, Lord, to also grow in our relationships with you, Lord God. So, Father, empower us today. Empower everyone in this course, Father, today, Lord, to continue in you, to continue to focus in you, to continue to abide in you. For I pray, God, that you will continue to do a great and mighty work in our lives, in Jesus' name. So today I pray for comprehension for everyone that will listen. For I pray for comprehension for everyone that will go through this course with us. So I pray, Father, that your will be done in our lives today, Lord. Father, Father, we will pray, Lord, that you will protect us, Lord, against any demonic interference as we go through this course. But your spirit will move freely, God, and help everyone, Lord, to be able to grasp how great you are, how powerful you are, how loving you are, how faithful you are, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, so let's get into our lesson today. As you can see here, we have we're going to be going through our PowerPoint, and so as I've always told you guys that the PowerPoint coincides with the Word document. So when you go through the PowerPoint, you also have the ability to follow with us in the Word document. So the Word document and the PowerPoints go side by side. And the PowerPoint has more details. And so as you're going through it, you're able to fill in your notes that way. And if you are taking this course maybe with a group, then you're also going to have the ability to maybe have the PowerPoint on a larger screen, and you're able to track with us slide by slide, and each slide kind of like corresponds with what you have, the notes that you have in Word document. And so the Word documents have blank spaces where you can write in answers and different things like that and take notes. And I encourage you to do that as you go through this course. Now, I'm going to go to slide three of our lesson of this particular week. Thank you again for joining us this Tuesday. Okay, so lesson number two, I've called it Inner Healing and Deliverance, and subtitled Demonic Dynamics. And Demonic Dynamics, and I have a table of content here of what I'm going to be covering in this class today, or this lesson. Characteristics of demons, case study, garbage and rats, classification of root source of demonization, soul ties, myth busters, and homework. Now, so for each of this, I'm just going to go through it systematically, and hopefully we can get through this course within the next hour or hour 15. Okay. So thank you for being part of this again. So again, I'm going through characteristics of demons, case study, garbage and rats, classifications for the root source of demonization, soul ties, mythbusters, and homework. Okay, let's jump into it. In this lesson, I want to take a look at some things here and to help us as we go through this course. So my fourth slide is dealing with the characteristics of demons. It's extremely important for us to understand the nature of the fight that we're in, to understand if we're going to do deliverance ministry, what we're up against, understand what's on the other side. We know how great God is. We know how powerful God is. And as I said in lesson one, our focus is not necessarily on demons or the devil or the kingdom of darkness, but it is that we would understand how the demonic works so that we can also understand how powerful God already is and so that we can know the weapons that are available to us. But the Bible says we're not ignorant of the devil's schemes. It was important for us to understand how the devil works as well, to understand how he plots, how he does things, and so that we can also be able to work in accordance to God's will and purpose. One of the most famous evangelical writers that we've had in the last probably 80 years, or about the last 80 years, it probably would have to be C.S. Lewis. He wrote a book called Screwtape Letters. It was a very powerful book, where he paints a picture of how the devil works to deceive and get people off course, God's purpose and plan. And in a way, we're also trying to do the same thing in this section to help uncover some of the things that the devil does to take people from God's will and God's purpose for their lives. So the first bullet point here in slide number four is this: demons are blank that were ejected out of heaven with the devil for their rebellion against God. And that is, demons are fallen angels that were ejected out of heaven with the devil for their rebellion against God. Let us look at some scriptures here. I have Isaiah 14, 12 to 15, Ezekiel 28, 12 through 18. Those two passages actually speak about the fall of the devil, how the devil was ejected out of heaven because of his rebellion. Now let's look at 2 Peter 2 verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4. And if you have your Bibles, you can flip with us. It's always good to have your Bibles in this class. It helps us. And if you have it, a regular Bible, if you have a Bible, an app on your phone, on your iPad or whatever tablet that you have, it's great, and it's a great option for you. 2 Peter comes after 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 4. And it says, "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and commit them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought the flood upon the ungodly." So what we see here is when scripture in this particular passage, this is Peter writing and talking about the judgment that is to come on false prophets that are rising in the church, that would rise in the last days. He begins to talk about how God is impartial when it comes to judgment. And here in the context of this scripture, Peter is rebuking those who are false prophets, who are spreading false prophecies. And in turn, he mentions or makes reference in verse 4 to how God did not spare the angels that rebelled against him, but he pushed them out of heaven and into hell and commit them into the pits of darkness. So we see a reference, direct reference there, to how the other angels that rebelled against God alongside the devil were also pushed out of heaven and pushed into outer darkness and into hell. So there we could see that demons are fallen angels that were ejected out of heaven with the devil for their rebellion against God. Jude 6 also pays reference to this idea. And it says in Jude 6, it says, "And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he kept in eternal bound under darkness for the judgment of the great day." And so here again, demons are fallen angels that were pushed out of heaven because of their rebellion, and they live in outer darkness as punishment for their actions. And the Bible also says there is a great day that is coming by which hell, the devil, the demons are also going to be pushed into the pit of fire. So there is a second judgment that is going to come upon the devil, upon his cronies, demons. And there will be, in Revelations, the Bible says that there will be a great judgment where God judges the devil and his friends, which are demons and those who have rebelled against God, and they will have their part in the lake of fire, which is the second death. Second bullet point, demons are very organized and orderly. Luke 11 verses 17 through 18. And here I'm not going to read all of the scriptures, but I'm going to summarize Luke 11 verses 17 to 18 to you guys. And here we do see the blanks there again. Demons are very organized and orderly. Make no mistakes, in the kingdom of darkness, the devil does not wait around and just waiting and doing things randomly. There's no random. I always say there's no random in the kingdom of darkness. The devil is extremely tactical in the things that he does. In Luke 11, this is one of our case studies from last week. Jesus was being accused of casting out demons by demons. And Jesus in turn refuted this notion that he was using demonic powers to cast out devils out of people. And Jesus responded in saying, like, there's no way that the devil would allow his kingdom to be divided. And this is extremely important for us to see this picture, that it says that in verse 17 to 18, it says, "He knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself, laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub." I went into this in full detail in my case study last week. And we see here that the devil is demons and the devil are extremely, and I'm going to use that word extremely a bunch of times, extremely organized and orderly. So this is very important in this type of ministry. When you are ministering to people, understand one thing, there is no a place for us to think that what's going on is somehow random. There's never random things happening in the kingdom of darkness. Just as the kingdom of light is orderly, the kingdom of darkness is also orderly. The devil understood and learned order in heaven. And so demons, when they work against the lives of people, they typically, it's a coordinated effort. It's never isolated. It's never isolated. Demons, my third bullet point, and I'm not going to go in details with each point that I make, but for some I will. If you're still, we're still on slide 4, and I'm on bullet point 3. Demons typically work in groups and rarely work alone. So there again, demons typically work in blank and rarely work blank. And that would be demons typically work in groups and rarely work alone. In Matthew 12, verse 45, Mark 5, verse 15, Luke 8, verse 2, we see examples of demons working together in groups or bringing other demons into to demonize people. It's typically when we do this type of ministry, demons do not walk alone. As I've said, the demonic is extremely organized and orderly. And when you see one stronghold, when you see one demon, there is typically other demons at work. When you see a demon oppressing someone's life, best believe there are probably other things happening as well. Now, I'm not trying to create a picture, paint a picture that there's demons everywhere. No, or demons behind everything. But what I'm trying to say is that what we've seen in the biblical precedent that we've seen is that typically demons work in groups. They typically don't work alone. There's multiple demons working at the same time, feeding into each other for one purpose: to kill, steal, and to destroy, as we've seen in John 10:10. My fourth bullet point here is demons typically need a dash or blank, if you would, and that is demons typically need a host, people, or other living things or territories. In Luke 8:32-33, in Mark 5:10-13, in Matthew 12:43-44. Again, Luke 8:32-33, Mark 5:10-15, and then Matthew 12:43-44. We see here that typically demons try and will even beg at times to invade people. In the story of the demoniac, when Jesus came to the demons started to try to speak back to Jesus. And they asked, "Our time has not yet come," making reference to the great judgment that is still ahead that we read about in Jude 6. Making reference to this great judgment that is come, the demons also understand scripture, just as the devil displayed in Matthew 4 in the temptation of Christ. The devil and demons do understand scripture, and they will use that at times. And here we do see that the demons pleaded with Jesus, "Please do not send us, you know, away into the pit, into hell. Please don't do that." And then Jesus begged Jesus, "Can you send us into the swines, into the pigs?" And Jesus ended up sending them into the pigs, and they ran away into this pigs, and the Bible says that the pigs ran into the ocean and drowned into the sea and drowned. And this is very important for us to understand that many times the demons do not like just kind of hanging out there. They want to invade a particular host, and many times you will see that the demonic powers not only invade people, but they also invade places as well, and territories, or things. You know, in this particular case, they went from humans into an animal, and they ultimately they drowned. The pigs drowned in the water, which probably they ended up going into some other sea creatures, or they were living in that particular sea, or in that particular body of water. So we do see that demons at times can move from place to place, and they always typically love to invade and to reside somewhere. They need a host. And it's not, make no mistake, it's not a it's not a symbiotic relationship. It's a parasitic relationship. Again, the scriptures there are Luke 8:32-33, Mark 5:10-13, and Matthew 12:43. For the purposes of this class, we're only looking at demons coming and seeking refuge with humans. That's what we're looking at. That we're looking at demons trying to hang on to human beings. Okay, that to oppress humans or to possess humans. Okay, that's their main goal. And for this, for the purposes of this class, I'm not talking about, you know, demons in other territories and different things like that, even though that's also another reality. But I'm speaking about demons as it relates to humans here in this particular course. Now, just as a side note, when we read Daniel 9 and Daniel 10, we see this picture of principalities, higher level demons, or how some would call them, higher level demons, but or principalities and powers. The scriptures makes reference to them. These are higher ranked demons, if you would, that reside in the air. They reside over regions and places, and they wreak havoc on a particular region. And we've seen that many times when you go to a particular nation or particular city, you just feel that there is something over, there's a cloud of darkness hanging over this particular region. And many times the actions of men on the ground are seen to empower the demonic in our lives. Demons that oppress us or possess us are empowered by our sins. Okay, and there's a coordinated effort between demons that are on the ground, what I call them ground level demons, which are demons that oppress Christians or non-believers, or demons that possess non-Christians. They typically work in concert with demons, higher principalities in the air. There's a coordinated effort, as I've said before. It's never isolated. And that's what we've seen. But the very thing that gives rights to the devil to operate the most is our sin. When a region is filled with righteousness, the devil has not much place. Demons have not much place to continue to work. When there is witchcraft, when there is rebellion, when there is disobedience, the demonic is empowered both in the air, in the territory, and also in the lives of people. So the demons typically need a host. Slide 5, and I spent a lot of time on that particular slide. Slide 5, we see here the demons display blank, and that's will, power, desire, emotions, intellect. Demons display blank. They display willpower or desire, emotions, intellect. We see here in Luke 8:28-31, Luke 11:24-25. When you read this account, you see demons talking back and trying to negotiate. They have desires. They have fears. They have a level of intellect. Okay, demons are not dumb. They have a level of intellect as well. They have emotions. They're afraid of the power of the Most High God, as you see in these examples in Luke 8:28-31 and Luke 11:24-25. And there are many other examples when you see demons displaying a level of willpower and ability to desire. They're not robots. But they walk towards one goal, and that goal is to kill, steal, and to destroy. My second bullet point on slide 5 is demons have the ability to blank and blank. They have the ability to comprehend and speak. In Luke 4:41, Mark 5:7-9, and Mark 1:34, we do see demons speaking and possessing the ability to possessing the ability to comprehend, to understand. As I've said before, demons are not stupid. And that is why when we say in the name of Jesus, and we ask demons to lessen or to let go of people, they have to answer because they actually understand the name of Jesus. They understand the power that is in the name of Jesus. They have the ability to comprehend, as we see, as we've seen in Scripture. Mark chapter 1, verse 34. I'm just going to read this really quickly. It says, And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was permitting the demons, he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Again, we see here that if this particular passage is telling us that he permitted not the demons to speak, that means that demons have the ability to speak. Let me prove that to you again. Let me show you this as well. Luke 4 verse 41. In this type of ministration of inner healing and deliverance, at times there are instances where demons want to speak. Now, Luke 4 verse 41. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God," but rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be Christ. Okay? They knew him to be Christ. In the story of the in Mark 5, verse 7 to 9, the story of the demoniac, we see a picture of the demon speaking to Jesus and negotiating where they should go. In Luke 4 verse 41, in Mark 1 verse 34, we see a picture of demons wanting to speak up, and Jesus forbade them to speak because they knew who he was. Jesus didn't want to blow his cover in this particular instance. So we see here that demons have the ability to speak, and many times in ministrations, if care is not taken, demons could disrupt the ministration time by trying to speak back. And that's one of the things that the authorities that we have. There are many instances where demons have spoken out of people when we're doing ministration. Sometimes it's involuntary, sometimes it's voluntary. And the main thing that we've understood in this type of ministration is as a minister ministering to people, as a missionary ministering to people, you have the authority in the name of Jesus to shut and silence the voice of the demonic. Okay, if that is a distracting thing to you while you're ministering, then it is important for you to tell the demon to shut up. There are instances demons do speak, and we gain great knowledge and information about what's going on in the life of the person. Okay, I've seen ministers that speak back to demons and ask them, "What is your name?" And we see that in Scripture too. Jesus doing that, asking them what their purpose are, why are you here, what are you doing here. So there are instances where we people, if you feel led by the Spirit of God, that if you are in a position to ask a demon what's going on inside of the, why are you here, to find out their purpose and their intent, that they will speak back. The point being that whether you choose to have a demon speak or not speak, that is a right that you have through the authority that Jesus has given to you. Now, I do not make a habit of speaking to demons when I minister. I don't care what a demon has to say. Okay, because many times the Spirit of God would have revealed to us what's going on. So I don't really need to begin to converse with a demon to figure out what's going on. Now, there are many instances that might be needed. Okay, so I want to make that point clear. But I do not, personally in this ministry, I don't make a habit of speaking to demons. All I know is this, that Jesus has power over devils or demons, or stronghold in people's lives, and he has the power to break it. And that's all needs to be said. Many times Jesus forbade the demons to speak, and that did not necessarily affect is effectiveness in this type of ministry. So whether a demon speaks or not, that's not going to hinder your ability to be able to minister effectively to people. This is important in this type of ministry. The third point, or the third bullet point, demons could have names or labels. We see in Luke 11 verse 55, and then we also see in Mark 5 verse 9 that many times demons do have names or labels. So sometimes you hear in the story of the demoniac, Jesus asked who the demons were, and the demon says, what is your name? He says, my name is Legion, because we're many. So in that particular case, Legion is not necessarily the name of the demon, but Legion is a title, you know, being ascribed to describe multiple demons. So there, sometimes they have labels when we look at the story of the strong man in Luke 11, we see a picture of we hear of the name Beelzebub, which is the head of demons, you know, who is one of the top level demons out there. And so we do see that at times demons, we might find out specific names for demons, and at times we might have a label attached to a demon. And when I do this type of ministration, now there are instances that God might give us and reveal to us specific names of demons. But many times, when we deal with demons and we deal with strongholds in people's lives, typically I'm not so concerned about specific names as I am concerned about function. So we usually use functional names or function labels. So if someone is dealing with suicidal tendencies, I'm probably not going to call, I'm going to use probably, the label of spirit of suicide. Or if someone is dealing with fear, I'm going to use a functional name, spirit of fear. Demons understand what's going on. Because see, ultimately what's important is this: the heart intent. That is what's important. That's the intent of our heart. Jesus understands that, and understands when we speak out of our mouth, the intentions of our hearts. And that is backed up by Jesus. And when Jesus hears us speak forth a label to deal with a specific demonic entity, he knows their name, and they understand who he is, and they have to leave. Now, there are specific, and then I'm going to go into this in lesson 3, there are specific classifications of demons that will maybe help you understand how demons typically group together. If you see a demon, this type of demon, typically you see this other type of demon available. But when it comes to names and labels, I don't get too caught up in that. Now, does not mean that names and labels are not important, but I think the most important thing is that they were able to go after the demonic by their function. What does this demon do? And call it that, and cast out that devil, or ask that devil to stop operating in the life of that person. I think the most important thing is this: that we're able to identify that what the demon does, and consequently go after that function and ask the Lord to come in place and destroy the works of the enemy. Again, the blank there is demons could have blank. Demons can have names or labels, and many times they do. Bullet point 4: demons can harm or afflict people. That's Mark 5 2 to 5, Luke 4:35, Matthew 12 verse 2, Mark 7 26 29 and 30, and Mark 9 18. And here we do see that the demonic, if we know anything at all from the intent and the purpose of demons and the devil is this, is to kill, steal, and to destroy. And when we understand that basic essential in John 10:10, it helps us understand how demons work as well. Demons don't care about humans. They don't care about humans because we're created in God's image. And so there's a jealousy that they don't have the access to God that they used to have, because they used to live in heaven, but they're not living there anymore. So at times, the demonic seeks to wreak havoc in people's lives. So the blank there is demons can, and this is bullet point 4, demons can blank people, they can arm or afflict people. And all these scriptures that I've just read, in that I just mentioned in Mark 5, 2, verse 5, Luke 4, 35, Matthew 12, verse 2, Mark 7, verse 26, 9, and 30, and Mark 9, verse 18, we see here that demons do not, they do everything that they can to afflict people, whether it's causing them people to gash themselves with stones, throwing them into fire, causing them to convulse at the mouth, causing sickness. And many times when you see in scripture, many times you see in scripture that when Jesus is casting out devils, he's also healing as well. So there's many times the demonic also couples with sickness and also inflicts people with sickness and diseases and different things of that nature as well. So we do know that the devil many times likes to harm and afflict people in their minds, in their bodies, you know, and this is one of his main tactics, is to harm people. Wherever you see demons, you typically will see people being afflicted. And it's important for us to have a good understanding of that. Again, I've given you the characteristics of demons. And again, if I go back to slide 4 again, I'm just going to read this off to you guys quickly. Bullet point number 1, demons are fallen angels that were ejected out of heaven with the devil for their rebellion against God. Demons are very organized and orderly. Bullet point 2, bullet point 3, demons typically walk in groups and rarely walk alone. Bullet point 3, bullet point 4, demons typically need a host. And this is why demons typically try to either possess or oppress people. 5, demons display blank. Demons display will or desire or emotions or intellect. And this is bullet point 1 in slide 5. And then we have here in bullet point 2, demons have the ability to comprehend and speak. Okay. Bullet point number 3, demons have names or labels. Bullet point number 4 on slide 5, demons can arm or inflict people. Okay? All right. At this point, I just want to ask you, do you guys have any questions that you want to ask me? Okay? Okay. Again, as I've always said, if there's questions that you guys have, you can hold them to the end so that we can address those questions. You can also email us as well. Any questions that you have at ethnosdc.org. We'll be able to answer any questions that you have relating this lessons that we're covering. Okay. All right. Okay. Let's jump back into this. Okay. Now I'm going to be on slide number 6. Now I'm hoping you guys are understanding what I'm sharing with you guys so far. Okay, good. All right, let's keep on going. Now, here my case study here is the story of the demoniac, and it's extremely important for us to every time we come together, I always try to take a story of how Jesus dealt with a demonized person. And it's extremely important for us to get that particular picture from scripture so that we're well informed on how to deal with this this particular situation. So I'm going to read that case study for today from Mark 5, and there's also renditions of the same story in Luke 8. But let me go ahead and read from Mark 5. And Mark 5 reads, it says, "And they came on the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with chain, because he had often bound, he was often bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Verse 6, seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And 7, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, what business do we have for with each other? Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I implore you by God, do not torment me. Verse 8, for he had been saying to him, come out of this man, you unclean spirit. And he was asking, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he began to implore him earnestly not to send him out of the country. And now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain, and the demons implore him, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. And Jesus gave him permission. No, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered into the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about a thousand of them, and they were drowned in the sea. And the herdsmen ran away and reported in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. In verse 15, they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon possessed, sitting down, clothed in his right mind, and the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. And those, verse 16, those who had seen it described it to them and how it had happened to the demon possessed man, and all about the swine. Verse 17, they began to implore him to leave the region, and he was getting into the boat, and the man who had been possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. Verse 19, he did not let him, but he said to him, go home to your people and report them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. In this story of the demoniac, the demoniac in Gerasene, we do see a powerful picture here of a man that had been tormented for a very long time. He was tormented to the point that he was part of the untouchable, if you would, and he had been put and isolated by himself. He'd been isolated in a place where he did not have access to people, and people didn't necessarily have access to him. And he was bound up in a cage somewhere on the countryside. And in the countryside, he was so tormented that many times he would tear up the shackles and the chains that have held him up. This is how powerful the demons inside of him were. They caused him to be enraged and mad, and caused this man to lose dignity, to lose honor, and his whole family and the community looked at him as a forbidden creature. This man was sitting on the countryside. And then all of a sudden, here comes Jesus. And Jesus comes on the scene of his life. And Jesus begins to see this man. And the moment that this man sees Jesus, he runs up to Jesus because, well, whether it be with maybe whatever sense that is left. And as he interacts with Jesus begins to as he searches, he ran up to Jesus and bowed down before him. Whatever it was, that this man understood that the only person that could free him was this Jesus. This is funny though that he ran up and bowed it and shouting with a loud voice, "What business do you have with us?" Here he was. They already understood. The demons in this man already understood who this man, who Jesus was. And I almost believe that the demons were almost throwing themselves at the mercy of Jesus and say, "Please, before you come to us, let us come to you quickly." But Jesus, who was all about setting the captives free, and this is the beauty of the story, was Jesus was about setting the captives free. And Jesus was able to look at this man and begin to ask the demons inside of him, "Come out in the name of Jesus." He told this demons to come out, "You unclean spirit." In this particular instance, Jesus just used, and you will see typically Jesus would say, when he deals with demons, he would say, "Unclean spirit. Unclean spirit." There's a clean spirit and an unclean spirit, obviously. Unclean spirit referring to this demon. And this demon wouldn't come out, obviously. And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" In this story, we see here in this case study that at times when you're doing the deliverance ministry, like, demons typically might not come out right away. Okay? They might not come out right away. And we're going to deal with garbage and rats. What causes a demon? What causes a level of difficulty when it comes to deliverance ministry? At times is when demons have a lot of rights to be in a place. They don't want to leave. They don't want to leave. They don't want you to expel them from oppressing or possessing someone. They want to stay where they are because they're comfortable. As I said before, they love to find a host. They're comfortable with oppressing or possessing someone. And it's important for us to catch this picture so that we are able to help people and understand that sometimes when you're doing this type of ministry in a missions context, in a missions field, both locally and globally, that at times when you're ministering to people, the demonic might not want to come out. Depends on the level of demonization. And in this case, even to the Son of God, they didn't necessarily want to come out yet. And Jesus asked, "What is your name?" In verse 9, they said, we're legion, for we're many. And so as I said, again, that gives credence to what I said mentioned before, that demons typically don't work as one. They work, there's usually a myriad of demons that work together. Just as there are myriads of angels that work together, there are myriads of demons that typically work together. And here we see that now Jesus, they asked to be thrown into the swine. Well, it's interesting that the demons obviously didn't want to be displaced. They wanted to go somewhere else. And Jesus permitted it because Jesus understood that, you know what? The great judgment is still coming. The great day is still coming, as it mentions in Revelation. The great day of judgment is still going to come on the devil and his cronies, which are demons. So, you know, I can permit this to happen. But interestingly enough, Jesus lets the demons go into swines. If you think about this, this is Gerizim. This is a Jewish region. If you know anything about the Jews, they're not supposed to be dealing with pigs. Pigs are unclean animals, okay, in Jewish context. And so almost in a way, you know, many of these people will get on Jesus for casting out devils on the Sabbath, for doing good on the Sabbath, for healing the sick, for casting out devils. And at the same time, many of these people were also living in hypocrisy. They were keeping unclean animals. They're supposed to be good Jews, right? You're cleaning an unclean animal in your premises. Well, what are you doing? Maybe they're not necessarily eating the animals, but they're obviously selling it to other people, maybe outside of their region. Maybe they're selling to the Samaritans. I don't know. Maybe they're selling to some other groups of people. But this region, they were raising, these herdsmen were raising swine, pigs, which are unclean animals according to Jewish tradition. Right? And so Jesus sends these demons into the swine, and the people were offended. They did not like it because Jesus messed up the economy. And many times we've seen this happen. We were going to a region, we were in Northwest Africa, and we were ministering to some folks, and I remember that in this particular community, there were a group of religious leaders that were upset that we were praying for the sick, and we were setting the captives free, where God allowed us to be in that position, not because we had any power of our own, but because Jesus was walking through us as we went to this community, loving on the people, you know, praying for the blind, praying for the mentally ill. You know, we went through this community, and as we went from place to place, the rumor began to spread that this group that came from America was going around the cities praying for people, and that caused a lot of bad blood. People start to get afraid that there might be retaliations against us, against our team in this particular country. And we completely respected the culture and the people, and we worked with the local locals, you know, local ministries that were there, those local agents and missions agencies that were in this particular region. But I asked myself, why were they upset? Well, because we were messing up the economy. A lot of these religious leaders were involved in witchcraft, and many times they were the only remedy for these people's maladies. They were the only remedies for their malady. And so when we came and we presented something much greater, which is Jesus, to free people, a lot of these religious leaders were not happy. A lot of these people in the community that the economy was surrounded, their economy surrounded witchcraft, were not so happy that we were in their community. It's the same thing that is happening here, is that a lot of these people were really, really not happy with Jesus, because not only they didn't even care a man that had been bound, cutting himself, was freed and healed by God. All they cared about was Jesus upsetting the status quo. And this ministry at times might cause people not to like whatever you're doing. If you go to different communities and people are getting set free, sometimes you're going to face opposition. I'm not even talking about from Christians. I'm talking about from the people in that community, because as people are being set free, people are going to have issues with it. In a Western context, you know, people might say, you know, deliverance ministry has no place, because this is all issues that needs to be, these are issues that only can be addressed by psychologists, you know, or counselors or therapists. And I mentioned this, I'm going to talk about this in lesson number 3, and I address the issue of the place of therapists and psychologists helping people process through things in their lives. And the reality is, I have no issues with therapists, and now speaking strictly here from the Western perspective, one of the biggest opposition you're going to face at times is people are going to say, well, these people just need to go and find, these people have emotional issues, and they need to just find a good therapist that can help them work through their issues. Now, hear me now, as I'm going to say this, do I believe that therapists and psychologists and all those counselors have a place? Yes, they have their place. But here's what I believe. I believe psychologists and therapists and or counselors or whatever or, 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 or what they call clinical therapists, they have their place. And what is their place? I really believe that they have been gifted and have been, they're skilled in analyzing the issues that people have mentally or emotionally. They are able to give language and definition to it. And even at times, they're even able to present great tools for people to be able to walk through some of their issues. But the only person, hear me now, the only person that can bring healing to our soul is Jesus. A counselor cannot bring healing to our soul. A counselor can help us give us awareness. A counselor can help us make sense, give us tools to walk through some of the difficult areas, maybe to break habits. But the only person that can change our character is Jesus. Now, once our character has changed, a counselor can be really, really helpful in helping us creating new habits, creating new ways to operate in the freedoms that we have found. But the only person that can give us freedom is not a counselor. I'm sorry. Jesus is the only one that can free us from things that are holding us back. In a non-traditional context, in a traditional context, what a lot of the opposition that you might face might come from maybe in communities where maybe there are shamans, witch doctors, or even some type of religious mystical religious order that feels threatened by the type of ministry you're doing because you are messing up the economy that surrounds, their practice, if you would. So it's important to let people to have that understanding as we walk through this, that sometimes this type of ministry might upset people. And in this particular case, we see that a lot of the herdsmen ran away and they were afraid. They went to the countryside. They were upset that Jesus had messed up the economy because Jesus sent this demon. It says that about 1,000 pigs ran into the sea. And that caused a lot of issues, as you could see. So I think it's an important thing as we look at this case study that we have a full picture of what's going on when we deal with this. And what can we take from this? First of all, that Jesus has power to free people no matter how demonized they are. Second, we can take from this case study that even demons recognize who Jesus is, and they recognize his authority. At times, demons do have names or labels. Okay. The most important thing is this, that whatever their labels and their names are, that they obey Jesus. Second of all, in this type of ministry, people might not always like what you're doing because you're going to upset the status quo when people are beginning to be set free. It's important for us to understand this. I think when we do this type of ministry, we need to do it with sensitivity. We need to do it sensitive. Jesus showed love to this man. Jesus was always moved with compassion when ministering to people. And that's extremely important for us as we minister to people, that we minister from the position not of power, but out of the position of compassion. Out of compassion, love, power flows. And the presence of God comes when we have love for the people we are ministering to, not to show off, but to show the love of Christ. This man, after was so moved that he wanted to follow Jesus. And that is the hope that as we minister to people, whatever context that might be, that they become followers of Christ. That's the ultimate goal. It's not so that people can go and go back home and go back into their sin. And many times Jesus says, go away and sin no more. And in this particular case, Jesus didn't necessarily say that, but this man was so grateful for what God did in his life that he wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, no, you stay here and be a witness. And that is the greatest thing that we can ever imagine or see, is to see someone who is set free from the bounds and the chains of the enemy and see them come into relationship with Jesus, to see them become followers, to see them become testimony. The greatest evidence for what we do in this type of ministry or ministry period or in missions period, it is lives that are changed. That is our great trophy. Our great trophy is not anything we can do or believe or all we can do for ourselves, but it's to see life that are changed and transformed. And if we don't have a place in our heart to understand how God wants us to care for those who have been held captive, we have no place doing this type of ministry. We have no place calling ourselves God's servants. God has called us to be servant leaders, to lay down our lives to people. And it's extremely important for us to understand this. Slide number 7. Inner healing, deliverance, garbage, and rest. Do you guys understand that? You're tracking with me where we're going. Okay, good, good, good. Slide number 7. We see here that in this particular slide, I have a picture, an illustration of garbage and rats. And you see in this particular illustration that there's a bunch of rats surrounding a trash can filled with garbage and filled with nonsense and gunk. This is the reality. This is a natural natural reality that also plays out in the supernatural as well. When you have a garbage in your house, you know, and you just leave it leave it everywhere. You never take out the trash in your home. You never take out the garbage from your home. There's gonna be an infestation of rats and roaches. They're gonna eventually come in your home because you are providing a source for food for this particular rodents, if you would. And so here we see a picture of demons surrounding garbage. Spiritually speaking, in this particular illustration, we would call the rats demons, and we'll call the garbage the hurts, the our unrepented sin, ungodly beliefs, human hurts, the things that attract demons to our lives. In inner healing and deliverance, it's extremely important for us to understand that demons have no place in people's lives. They have no place to oppress unless they have spiritual authority to do that. Without spiritual authority, they do not have a place to be able to oppress or possess people. Rats here are demons or the devil. And garbage is the legal rights or the legal authority that the enemy has to oppress or possess. Examples are hurts, sins, injuries, abuses. We should never give room for the devil to oppress us. And a great scripture here in Ephesians 4:7 says, do not give the devil a foothold. In context, of the scriptures, it would read something like that. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give room or give the devil an opportunity. We should never give the devil an opportunity. And when rats come into our life, when demons come during, the devil comes into our life, it's because he has a foothold. He has a place to put his foot. He has a place, something to hang his coat. He has a place to a hook that hooks him in to our lives. So we should never give room for the enemy. And this is what this ministry is about as well. This type of ministration in people's lives is to help them close the door, to remove the garbage from their lives, which is inner healing, and so that the rats can be expelled. When there is no garbage, rats have no reason to stay. So when we expel them, in the name of Jesus, they leave. Rats, demonization is at the highest when there are legal rights for demons to be there. If demons do not have a place or a thing to hang on to, whether it be unrepented sin, ours and others, or ungodly beliefs or human hurts, then they have no place. They have nothing to hang on to, and they have to leave. They just have to leave. And so this is an important concept for us to grab. Again, What is inner healing? Inner healing is dealing with the garbages in people's lives. Deliverance is dealing with the rats in people's lives. Again, inner healing is dealing with the garbages in people's lives. And rats, and deliverance is dealing with the rats in people's lives. And the rats in people's lives are those demons that are either oppressing or the demons that are possessed in people in extreme cases. Again, inner healing is about dealing with the trash and the garbage in our lives. And that's why I say inner healing precedes deliverance. When we've dealt with the underlying cause in people's lives, we remove the foothold that the devil has, then the devil has no place to wreak any havoc in our lives. I'm going to give you another scriptural reference in Romans 13. It says, but and it reads like this. It says Romans 13 verse 14, I believe. It says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Make no room. How do we make no room? How do we give the devil no foothold? By removing the garbage from our lives. Those very things that attract the demonic to us. They must be removed. They must be removed. Are you guys understanding me? Is this been helpful? Okay, good, good. Good. Again, the scripture that I looked at mainly here is Ephesians 4 verse 27. Ephesians 4 verse 27, Ephesians and Romans 13 verse 14. Slide number 8. Spiritual rats need spiritual garbage to blank and blank. Spiritual rats need spiritual garbage to survive and thrive. And that's extremely important for us to understand. Bullet point number 2, rats and garbage are the great metaphor for demons and sins and hurts. Again, I'll read that. Bullet point number 2 on slide 8. Rats and garbage are a great metaphor for demons, blank demons, and blank sins or hurts. Bullet point 3. According to Charles Craft, he was the person I really would who God really used in as I was entering into ministry to really teach me about this type of ministry was Charles Craft. While I was at Fuller Theological Seminary, I took some classes with him, and it really impacted my life. My wife also, when she was at Fuller briefly, she also took some courses with Dr. Charles Craft. Was being a tremendous resource, and God has really used them to set the captives free, and I'm really glad to have set through his course classes like Power Encounter and different things like that, and extremely he's authored quite a number of books, Dr. Charles Craft, and so here is what he says in his book. He says, wherever emotional or spiritual garbage exists, demonic rats seek and often find entrance. Again, in his book, Dark Angels, he says, wherever emotional or spiritual garbage exists, demonic rats seek and often find entrance. And that is the truth. When there is hurt, there's emotional garbage, spiritual garbage, the devil or demonic entities always try to find an entrance. They find a foothold. to try to come and oppress or possess people. Bullet point number 4. Demons are only able to oppress or possess when there is blank to operate, when there is legal authority, or some would say legal right. Demons are only able to oppress or possess when there is legal authority. If you remember nothing again in this course, remember, demons cannot oppress people or possess people without legal rights or legal authority. Without legal authority, the devil cannot do anything to you. The only reason why the devil is able to come and inflict people or afflict people is only because he has some rights to do it. And those rights are buried beneath the idea that, you know, there's an underlying cause of spiritual or emotional or spiritual garbage that causes the demons to have rights in our lives. Bullet point number 5 on slide 8. Legal authority can be gained through things done to us, done through us, done in us. It could be our sins. Or even the sins of our own fathers. Bullet point number 6. It could also be our sins and or the sins of others. Our offense or the offense of others. Many times, our own sins can open up the opportunity for the devil to come and to oppress us. At the same time, when things are done to us, when others' issues and others' choices can also open us up to the demonic in our lives. If a father chooses to break his marriage vow and steps out of his marriage, and he ends up getting divorced, many times that could create bitterness in the hearts of his children. Because of his own issues, because of his own sins, his kids also fall prey to sin. Because of his own choices, his kids also begin to choose what is wrong. Now, this does not negate their own responsibility as individuals, but also the sins of the fathers do affect the children as well. That is the fact of life. Many times people want to deny that others' issues don't affect them, but that's a lie. The garbage in other people's lives can affect you as well. It depends on your proximity and your relationship to that person. Some people, because you see an example how the demonic can work in people's lives. A father who is graphic image, but I just want to kind of paint this picture. A father who's involved, who is living a morally depraved life, and eventually, depravity begins to grow and grow and grow, and now he chooses to abuse his daughter, His own sin now is being perpetrated on his daughter, and his own offense, there's an offense being perpetrated against his daughter. Now the daughter begins to deal with things that comes as a result of the father's sins, and now that is passed on to the next generation. Sometimes it is that pronounced, sometimes it's just a generational curse, a generational dysfunction that is passed on. But whatever it is, our sins or the sins of others can cause the demonic to have influence over our lives. I'm going to give you guys a quick break. Let you think through what we've been talking about. Meditate on it just for a second. Let it marinate. Write your questions down somewhere if you have some. Ask the Lord to show you ways where things have, you know, your sins have introduced a foothold for the devil in your life or for demons in your life. Ask God to show you those places. I believe He will.